Okay, we'll give you a warm welcome. And again, I'd like to welcome Keith, who was preaching this morning. And again, we thank you for the word this morning you gave us. And we just ask again, the Lord will bless you tonight. I'm sorry, my throat's a wee bit wonky. And again, I'd like to give Rachel and the family a welcome. It's nice to see the whole family out tonight, apart from one missing. We'll give you a warm welcome to our fellowship. Keith is an elder in Buccleuch Free Church here in Edinburgh. He's also a missionary to the World NTW, a representative in the UK. Keith, we give you that warm welcome again as this morning, and we just pray that the Lord will bless each and every one of us. God willing, next Sunday, at the times of 11 and 6, we have the Reverend David Meredith preaching God's Word. And David is a missionary director of the Free Church of Scotland, and he's also an elder at the Cornerstone Free Church here in Edinburgh. Some notices for next week. On Tuesday the 2nd of December, we have a ladies' Bible study here in the church at 1:30, and all ladies are welcome. And if you need a study book, again, I'd just like to speak to Lynn, and she'll be able to give you one. On Wednesday the 3rd, there's no prayer meeting in the hall, but there is house groups, and they'll be held in the homes of Lorna and Stuart Duffus and Marlon Lynn Cook, and at 7:30. And again, we encourage you to go along and have fellowship with one another. On Thursday the 4th, we finally got here for the curry and quiz night, which starts at 7 p.m. Tickets are still available, I believe, Mal. And you see, Mal, they're £8 each. This is a great night to invite friends and family to the church who don't normally come along to church. And we've got someone in the fellowship going to be given a word of testimony. Again, I said this morning, from his life how it was and to how it is now, from old to new. As always, we're asking people could make some made desserts. And again, please let Mal know if you can or are able to bring them along. And if you let them know what you're going to bring along, that would be much appreciated. I'd like to stay back tonight for refreshments after the church service. And one last notice is the cards here on the back of the table. It's the Christmas celebrations, what's happening in the church. So again, you can pick up one or two, put them through the doors, or take them for your friends and family. Again, all the order services are on the back of the card. So it just leaves me now to hand over to Keith and get the Lord's blessing on.
Thank you again. If you weren't here this morning, my name is Keith Knowlton, and it's a pleasure to worship with you again. I was here only with my son this morning, so it's a pleasure to bring most of my family back with me this evening. It really, truly is a blessing to be with you, and I appreciate your warm welcome. We begin our service tonight with a call to worship taken from Psalm 98, verses 1 through 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Amen. We begin our worship with the singing of our first hymn, O Worship the King.
His power and Maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. O measureless light, unchangeable love, whom angels delight to worship above, your ransom creation with glory upraised, in true adoration shall sing to your praise.
Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather together this evening. We thank you for the blessing of the Sabbath. We recognize that you have given us this blessing for our good. And so, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to set aside our work, to come together as your people in fellowship and in worship. And so may we truly see it tonight to be a blessing from you. May we treasure this time together. May we be filled with your Spirit and encouraged to walk in your ways. Lord, we acknowledge that you are the Lord of the nations, that you are the creator of all, and even as we talked about this morning, to recognize it's your desire to see the gospel go forth to all people. Lord, we recognize that you are a just ruler and a mighty king. You are also a covenant-keeping God who is quick to forgive, is quick to keep his promises, whose promises never fail. And so thank you, Lord, that you have grafted us into your family. We pray, Lord, that we may recognize that privilege this evening. Not because we are worthy of your affection, not because we are worthy of the fact that you are pleased with us, but we recognize that that pleasure only comes through the blood of Jesus. We recognize that we do not love you fully as we should. And so often in our week, we turn to idols of work and money and pleasure and comfort. We so often neglect your word. We so often rely on our own strength. We grumble under hardship. We so often doubt your goodness. And we question your sovereignty. And so, Lord, we ask that you do convict us, that you show us our ruined selves, and that you bring us to repentance. Lord, help us to recognize that this repentance, this forgiveness of sins, yes, it's a gift that comes from you, not of our own efforts. So, Lord, we ask that you have mercy on us, that you cover us with the righteousness of Jesus. And as we continue in worship, may we do so with great joy and gladness, recognizing that we have been saved and redeemed. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Our next song is Psalm 103. We'll be singing Psalm 103, verses 1 through 11. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.
Merciful and kind, to anger slow and full of grace.
just reward. Our greatest love, as high as heaven, towards all those who fear the Lord, towards all those who fear the Lord.
Let's turn to the Lord again with this prayer of intercession. Lord, again, we come to you with grateful hearts, recognizing that you are good to all, that your tender mercies are over all your works. And so we thank you that you are a God who listens to our prayers, that you respond to our prayers. And so may we be eager to bring our requests to you. Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the legacy that this church has had for decades. We pray, Lord, that they may continue to be faithful in their testimony of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that even in their vacancy, they may continue to grow, that more people may be welcomed through these doors, that they may grow in fellowship and love for one another, grow in love and appreciation for your gospel. Lord, we pray for the leaders of this church. May you bless the elders as they seek to pastor and serve well. We pray, Lord, that you give them wisdom as they seek to care for the flock. We pray for those in the church, Lord, who so faithfully serve. We ask, Lord, that you give them great joy in continuing to meet the needs of one another. We pray, Lord, for even more may be raised up, may see a need and desire to fill it. We pray, Lord, that it may come with not just a sense of duty, but even a sense of gratitude, the opportunity that we have been called to serve as your body. And so, Lord, we do pray for the ministries of this church. We pray for opportunities to meet midweek, for women's Bible study, for Wednesday night prayer group. We pray, Lord, that those will be times of encouragement for the church, that it may be times to grow in a deeper understanding of your word, times that we can commit to praying for one another and praying for our city around us and even praying for our world. Lord, we do pray for this church in its vacancy, that you know the future. We can trust you with the future minister of this church. So, Lord, we pray that you act according to your sovereign will and in your sovereign timing to raise up another minister. We pray, Lord, that you even now will be preparing this man's heart to lead and to serve this body. We pray, Lord, that this congregation will welcome him and his family with open arms, and we'll see great blessing come from his presence. And so, Lord, may this be an opportunity in this vacancy to put our trust in you, to know that you are a good God. You are a God who gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so may we not be discouraged, especially when we face opposition of various kinds. May we trust in you. Lord, we do pray beyond the needs of this church for the needs of our city. We know there are many amongst us who are hurting, who are in need, especially in this Christmas season, are seeking for hope and peace of some kind. And so may we be ready to respond with the truth of the gospel, with the hope that comes through Emmanuel, God with us. Again, Lord, we lift up the work of the Free Church in planting and revitalizing churches. We know there are many others similar to this one where there are vacancies, where there are struggles, where there are doubts. We pray, Lord, that you may strengthen your church, that you may bring revival to this nation, that we may see the gospel go forth with power. We pray, Lord, that you raise up more men to lead your church. We pray for the work of ETS in training young men to be ministers of your word. We pray, Lord, for opportunities to be able to use these skills. We thank you for the many men who are studying now, even men and women who desire to serve you in ministry. So, Lord, we desire to see the growth of our denomination, not for our good or our glory, but for your good and for your glory. Lord, we ask that you continue with us now as we turn to the preaching of your word. Give us great hunger after your word. Give us great desire to apply your word to our lives, that we leave this place encouraged and refreshed for the weekend. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, our next psalm of preparation will be Psalm 95. O come and let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise.
O come, let us joyfully sing to the Lord, to the rock of salvation. Let us raise our voice, let us come before him, expressing our thanks. Let us with loud singing praise him and rejoice. The Lord is the great God, King over all gods. The earth's deepest places he holds in his hand. The heights of the mountains belong to the Lord. The oceans are his, and he formed the dry land. Come, let us bow humbly and worship the Lord. Let us kneel before him, our Maker, in prayer. For we are his people, and he is our God. He shepherds and feeds us in his loving care. Today, if you hear and attend to his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did on the way. In Meribah's desert, you quarreled with me. You tested my patience at Massa that day. Your fathers provoked me and tested me there, although they had witnessed the works I had done. Without generation for 40 long years, my deep indignation continued to burn. I said, there are people whose hearts go astray. They do not acknowledge that my ways are best. And so in my anger I stated an oath. I swear that they never shall enter my rest.
Well, now we turn to the preaching of God's Word. And as you may know, today is the first day of Advent. I know the Free Church and many Reform circles don't closely follow the church calendar. I thought it may be worth preparing our hearts and minds for this Christmas season by looking at a prophecy of the Incarnation taken from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. But before we begin to read our text, I'm sure that most of us are familiar with the book, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's one of my family's favorite books, and as you may remember, as the story begins, these four brothers and sisters enter into this mystical land of Narnia through a wardrobe. And as they go together, they recognize that Lucy, who has been in this land before, her friend, the fawn, Mr. Tumnus, has gone missing. He's been arrested for his encounter with Lucy, and so they quickly begin to journey to try to rescue him. And along the way, they come across Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and Mr. Beaver brings them back into his home because he fears that they're in great danger. And when they're in his home, he whispers in a low voice, they say that Aslan is on the move. And though these children had never known who Aslan was, never heard his name before, the speaking of his name to the children makes something inside of them jump for joy. And Mr. Beaver goes on and he gives them this prophecy of Aslan that's set to rhyme. He says, wrongs will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. We see in this prophecy an acknowledgement that things aren't as they should be, but restoration is coming. And so similar, in the prophecy that we're going to be reading tonight, we see a similar thing, that the prophecy looks back and it acknowledges the struggle and the hardship of God's people. But it's also a prophecy that looks forward. A prophecy that recognizes that the realization of this gloom and this darkness will not last forever. That a deliverer is coming to usher the people of God into a new age. And this is a divine king who through his wisdom and power brings grace and peace. And so let's see and read this together from chapter 9, starting in verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of God. Will you pray with me again? Lord, your word is a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. And so, Lord, we ask that you illuminate this text for us this evening by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may recognize the glory of this prophecy that has come true and is coming true. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, more than a decade ago, long before my wife and I came to China, we actually did missions work in China as newlyweds. And we taught at an English university there. We taught English at a Chinese university there. And we actually lived on campus and in what was called foreign expert dormitory. And between us, we taught over 200 Chinese students in the English department. Now, our Chinese was very poor. We were only learning it when we arrived. And 200 Chinese students, of course, they all have Chinese names, which are very hard to be able to pronounce, very hard to remember. And so what we asked our students to do was to pick an English name that we could remember them by and call them throughout the course of the term, rather than only referring to them in their Chinese name. And so they're very eager to do so. And as they didn't pick normal names like Mary or George, things that we might think, because their Chinese names have meaning to them. Now, our names might have meaning too. We may not be that significant to us. So they wanted to pick names that were significant to them. So we had students called Lucky Star and Pillow and Happy and Rainbow. And we appropriately had three Echoes in our classes. But the thing is, they want these names to mean something special to them. And so I think we see in our passage great significance placed on the names given to this Messiah. And while this passage may be very familiar to us and we can recite it by heart, we know these names, I want us to stop and consider their meaning. I want us to realize just how important, just how glorious they are. And so I want to focus this evening, not necessarily on the whole passage, but hone in on these names that are given. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But before we turn to the first one, I think it's maybe important to put this passage in context, because often at Christmas times we kind of pull this passage out and we want to apply it very quickly to the incarnation, Jesus' birth, without really understanding where does this fall in the course of the history of the people of God in the Old Testament. You see, God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah here to King Ahaz. If you know anything about King Ahaz, he probably ranked as one of Israel's worst kings. It says that he made graven images to other gods. He actually burned his own sons as offerings to other gods. He used the riches of the temple and he distributed them to his enemies in order to make alliances. And so because of his evil, the people of Israel, they start to face judgment. But even so, he becomes even more faithless. And he cuts up the vessels in the temples and he shuts the temple doors and he makes altars to other gods in every corner of Jerusalem. And so Isaiah is instructed, go to Ahaz, encourage him to repent. And Ahaz, he's offered a sign. Isaiah says, ask for a sign that I may show to you that God's greatness, that you may put your trust in him and repent. And Ahaz says, no thanks. And so what we may expect is that God may strike him down right there, that he may just wipe out all of Judah. But what we see here is God, yes, he does bring judgment in the form of the Assyrians who invade Jerusalem, but he does give them a sign. Even in the midst of their unfaithfulness, he proves his faithfulness to them, that he is going to keep his covenant promise. And so this is what we see earlier in the book of Isaiah, this prophecy of a coming Messiah. A virgin will give birth to a son, and you are to call him Emmanuel, God with us. And so in our passage this evening in chapter 9, it is referring to the same Messiah. And it's important to remember, of course, we read these passages and these prophecies in the Old Testament, and we can easily relate them to the New Testament, to what we celebrate at Christmas. But of course, these Old Testament people had no understanding of Christmas. They had no understanding of how this prophecy may be fulfilled. So they are left wondering, perhaps, when will this prophecy be fulfilled? How will it be fulfilled? Many times, these prophecies, the people, when they hear them, are rather nearsighted. And so they may think, well, in a generation or two, a new king will come. And in fact, one did. When Ahaz died, he was replaced by his son Hezekiah, who came to the throne, which was actually, he was a very good king. And he repairs and he restores and he reopens the temples. He takes down all the idols. He reorganizes the priests. He calls the people of Judah back to repentance, and they begin to worship God together. And through this, the Assyrians are defeated and peace is restored. But we recognize that this Hezekiah ultimately didn't fulfill this prophecy as some might have thought that he would. Because even Hezekiah, later in life, he couldn't fully fulfill this prophecy. He too amassed great wealth and great power, and he too became prideful, and he died, and the peace that he established didn't last. And so what we see in this prophecy, even with a good king like Hezekiah, wasn't good enough to fulfill this prophecy. There must be someone greater who is coming to rescue the people of God. And so that's what we're going to look at when we recognize these names. What do they mean and who are they pointing to? And so let's look at this first name, Wonderful Counselor. Now again, this can kind of just roll off the tongue, or if you're used to this text, if you've been grown as in the church. But what does Wonderful Counselor actually mean? If we go back into Hebrew and we look at this word, this first word, wonderful, it's actually not an adjective in the Hebrew. It's a noun. It's translated as wonder, something that's marvelous, something that's extraordinary, something that's beyond human understanding. And so most of the time, it's used to describe this miraculous works of God, something that can't be explained in our normal world apart from God's power and influence. And so it's this concept that's deeply rooted in the understanding that God is active in his creation, that his actions transcend our understanding. And so if we were to look to just Psalm 77, which talks about these wonderful works of God in repetition, it says that God has made his powers known. He has redeemed his people. He has caused the earth to tremble. He commands the lightning. He pushes back the waters of the sea to allow the Israelites to walk on dry land. These are the wonders that God has performed, leaving the people of God to conclude only God could have done this. And so this title of wonder is one that's distinct, even on its own. But we see here it's connected to this title of counsel. And Isaiah does this elsewhere in his prophecies. In Isaiah 28, he says that he, referring to God, is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. And so we know that a counselor is referring to someone who provides guidance and wisdom. This would have been someone who is valued by kings, that they may have counselors to give them good advice. Even in the book of Proverbs, we see suggestion, advice given, that to seek wise counsel, to avoid danger by ignoring wise counsel. And so we recognize that this is even too in the New Testament, that the value of the counsel of God and how it is distinct from the wisdom of man. In Romans 11, Paul speaks of this. He actually is quoting the prophet Isaiah when he writes this. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor?" And so we see this great contrast between the wisdom of man and the counsel of an almighty sovereign God. And so we see this counsel of God, this wisdom of God, is to be placed upon this coming Messiah. And so in Isaiah 11, we read these words, that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, talking about this chosen one, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And so if we put these titles together, wonder and counselor, we see that we have a promised Messiah who is a counselor of wonders. He's a planner of miracles. He's the one who executes his perfect plan to save his people, who in his ultimate wisdom has come and condescended to earth, who has come in the form of a baby in order to fulfill the law and pay the penalty for our sins, giving us his righteousness that we can escape the wrath of God and the consequences of sin and death. And so we see that only a wonderful counselor could do these things. We have a Messiah who is perfectly planned for your salvation. And so there's really no need to rely on our own strength, our own efforts, our own might, and hopes that we can earn our salvation. We have a God who has planned it perfectly for us. And in the same way that we can trust God with our salvation in eternity, we can also trust God in our sanctification, with our sanctification in the here and now. And so when troubles come, when we receive that unexpected diagnosis, when we struggle with a wayward child, when we face difficulty at home or at work, we can know that we have a sovereign God whose plan is secure, whose ways are wondrous, in whom we can trust. And so that brings us then to the second title. He is a wonderful counselor. He is also a mighty God. Thinking back to the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe again, where Mr. Beaver tells the children of this prophecy of Aslan, Lucy asks, "Is he a man?" Mr. Beaver sternly replies, "Aslan a man? Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beast? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion." So in the same way here, this prophesied Messiah is not a mere man. He is not a godlike warrior, but he is a mighty warrior God. And so we know that Hezekiah, mere man, could not fulfill this prophecy. And so we see the same title, Mighty God, used to describe the one true God, Isaiah does in chapter 10. He says that a remnant will return, a remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. And so it's interesting how he's talking about Yahweh, the one true God, but he's also using this title of Mighty God to describe this coming Messiah as well. So we see that the two are one. They are the same in substance and equal in power and glory. This coming Messiah is who we also looked at this morning in John 1, when it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so likewise, elsewhere in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, it begins by stating that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, who upholds the universe by the word of his power. Even in this little book of Jude, the second to last book of the Bible, Jude is warning against false teachers, and he's reminding the reader that it was Jesus who saved the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And afterward, he destroyed those who didn't believe. Now, how can that be? That Jesus, born of his mother Mary, could be the one who brings the Israelites out of slavery, out of the land of Egypt centuries before? Well, it's because Jesus is the eternal Son of God who has been active in his creation and the redemption of his people long before he became man. And so to recognize that this Messiah is the mighty God, how does that influence the way that we think about Christmas? So often society wants to create this cheesy sentimentality about this little baby born in a manger. But do we recognize that it is the Creator who became flesh in order to dwell with his people? Do we recognize the mystery of the incarnation, that Jesus is fully God and fully man? A truth that we cannot deny. We recognize, too, this description of this God. He says he's the mighty God, a God who fights for his people. Now, we see this in this time of Hezekiah because, again, Hezekiah was a good king, and they were able to push out the Assyrian forces. They go to battle with them. But it's interesting what God says, the instructions that he gives to the people of Judah in going into battle. He says, I will defend this city and save it. And that very night, he sent an angel of the Lord who went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And so victory was not because the people of Judah were mighty, but because they served a mighty God. And so now this Messiah who has come, he too fights for us. He too will fully and finally defeat evil as our ruling and reigning king. And so this is what we learn when we turn to the catechisms, a means of understanding and expressing our faith. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 26. How does Christ execute the office of king? Listen to this answer. Christ executes the office of king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. With our mighty God, victory is secure. Sin and death will be defeated forever. So that brings us to our third title, the Everlasting Father. Now you may think for a second, wait a second, we're talking about the Son here. How can the Son be referred to as a Father? We don't want to confuse the persons of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit. But what is actually being referred to here when it's talking about this Everlasting Father is talking about, again, the kingship of Jesus. It wasn't uncommon for a king to have this fatherly title used to honor him. Not only a king, but could describe a priest as well. And to be able really to describe this protective, caregiving nature of the ruler. A king cares for the welfare of his people. And we have here one who does it forever. And so think about the instability of the people of Israel. We saw just a picture of it in our text here. That we have a bad king Ahaz, a good king Hezekiah, and we see this pattern repeat over and over again throughout the people of Israel and Judah. They see peak times of prosperity, and then sin enters in, and then there's judgment that comes, followed by repentance, and the cycle begins again and again. Can you see just how much the people of Israel would have craved a leader who provide a lasting legacy, lasting security and stability for them? What they desired was not simply a mighty warrior, but also a leader who was gracious and gentle to them. And so throughout the book of Isaiah, whenever Isaiah refers to God as Father, he's really highlighting his mercy. Looking specifically at Isaiah 63 and 64, Isaiah is confessing on behalf of the people of God, we've screwed up, we've forgotten about you, but you are our Father and our Redeemer. We are unclean sinners, and yet you have carefully molded us into your likeness, like a potter molds clay. And so we see this compassion in the life of Jesus as well, do we not? Jesus over and over again shows compassion to the poor and to the needy, to the outcast. He doesn't overlook sin, but he's willing and ready to extend his grace and mercy. So hear these familiar words from Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is this not the kind of king that we want? Oftentimes we see rulers in our culture and our society who are anything but kind and gentle and gracious. Rulers that demand our attention, that demand our respect. Might even feel that in the household sometimes. Personally judge myself when I so often forget it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And so as this kindness is ultimately displayed in Christ, in his condescension, being born as a poor child, suffering shame on the cross, taking our sin as undeserving sinners that we may have his righteousness. Yes, our Savior is a mighty warrior king, but he is also a gracious and compassionate Father, one who is ready to forgive, one who is ready to extend his mercy to his people. So that leads us then to our last title, the Prince of Peace. Literally, the ruler of peace. And so all these titles have really been building up to this point. They reach their peak here. A promised leader who will ensure peace and prosperity and well-being for his people forever. And you may think, well, I've read through the Gospels before, and then maybe this doesn't exactly line up with some of the things I've heard Jesus say. Because Jesus sent out his 12 apostles, and he tells them that persecution is coming. And he actually quotes from the prophet Micah, and he says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." It doesn't sound like a prince of peace to me, perhaps you would say. And even recognize, for then when we come to Christ, we may think, well, life is going to be easy now, right? No, quite often it's the opposite. We don't experience a life of peace. Often it's a life of trial and tribulation. We face rejection and ridicule. Instead of receiving comfort, often we receive conflict. So how can this be that this Messiah is called a Prince of Peace? Well, we need to recognize what kind of peace he's talking about here. He's not necessarily talking about a horizontal peace that occurs between man and man, but a vertical peace that occurs between man and God. And so we know that sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. And as a result, we fell under this curse. We became less than we were created to be. And so we lost this perfect communion with God. In fact, Paul tells us that we became enemies of God. We became objects of his wrath. And so this Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And it doesn't necessarily mean the absence of war, but it's a return to wholeness, a full restoration to make us what we once were. It's not merely a lack of conflict, but it's the presence of harmony and well-being. And so you think about all the emptiness around us in this world. Why do people love to celebrate Christians? Why do non-believers love Christmas? Because they hope to fill some void in their lives, even if it's for this short span of hope and joy and sentimentality in their hearts. They're longing for peace. And ultimately, without Christ, they don't experience that. And this is the reality, I think, of so many people around us. Because this wholeness in our life, it can't be filled with anything we do or anything that we aspire to. It can only be fulfilled in Christ. We need a Messiah to bring us shalom. We need a Savior to reconcile us to God, to restore a relationship that's been broken by sin. And so thinking again, one last time, about the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. One of the children, Edmund, is a traitor. He betrays the creatures of Narnia. He even betrays his own siblings because he just chooses to side with the White Witch before he realizes his mistake. But do you remember how he's rescued, how he's restored? It's not by his own efforts. It's because Aslan offers his own life as a sacrifice on the stone table. It says because he knew the deeper magic, that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start to work backwards. We recognize that C.S. Lewis wrote this story as an allegory pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus. This too is a part of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53, that he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. And so it's worth asking tonight, have you been reconciled to God? Have you experienced the wholeness and restoration that comes through the blood of Jesus? Jesus, the one true Prince of Peace, loves to bring shalom to sinners like you and me. And maybe you have come to faith. And maybe you have, say, I've experienced this peace. But maybe you still struggle to say, I've not experienced it fully. There's still something that's lacking here. I still feel somewhat incomplete. And the reality is that's true. Because we're living in this time of the already and the not yet. We have received the peace of our God, but we still haven't experienced it to its fullest yet. And so that is our hope of this promised bodily return of Jesus, our Prince of Peace, who will come to establish a new heaven and a new earth, a better Eden where we will once again live in perfect communion with our God, where we will forever share in the joy and the glory of our risen and reigning King. And so this is how this prophecy ends. In verse 7, listen to these words again. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Is that our hope as we enter into this Christmas season? Because we see here a prophecy that has come true and is still coming true. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come and he will come again. And so it is through his wisdom as our wonderful counselor. It is through his power as our mighty God. And it is through his grace as our everlasting Father that he brings shalom as the Prince of Peace. And so may we marvel at this reality this Christmas season. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the beauty of this prophecy. We thank you, Lord, that we have seen it fulfilled and we are seeing it being fulfilled. Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to be our wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And so may that gift of Christmas be one that we treasure forever. May it impact the way that we enter into this season. May we desire to share this peace with those around us. To share the goodness of the gospel. And may it sink down deep into our hearts. That we may be filled with gratitude and give you glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Will you stand with me for the singing of our final hymn, The Lord is My Salvation.
I am saved. flowers each promise of His word. When winter fades, my spring will come. The Lord is my salvation. In times of waiting, in times of need, when I know loss and I am weak, I know His grace will renew these days. The Lord is my salvation.
His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face to you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.